I have called my people into a celebration. For all my feast days are celebrations of me. Even in the day of the Passover, the spirit of death came, but there was life and light in Goshen. There was my glory poured out while the Egyptians are running around in darkness and not able to see. Even their lamps, even their torches gave them no sight. But my people walked in the light. This is a sign of this day, where the world is going deeper and deeper into darkness, but the light is dawning on my children. For my children have looked into my face, and they have seen my glory, and my glory will be poured out upon them, among them, and through them, that all who would see the light will come to the light. And those who only see the darkness shall remain in the darkness. But it is a day of my dawning. It is a day of my appearing, says the Lord. It is a day of my pouring forth in new ways that have been bottled up for years and years and years. But my people have found grace in my sight. For I have and will pour out among those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I will see them satisfied, declares the Lord. I will see them in the celebration of what I have done and what I am doing, and the world will be amazed at how can you rejoice when all these things are going on. But you've seen the feast. You've seen the glory of the Lord. And I will bring you into that place of celebration within yourself, celebration within my body, for the to magnify the great things that I have done. For it's time my people begin to celebrate their king. It's time my people begin to lift me up above all the troubles and all the problems of this world. For I am your deliverer, saith the Lord. I am your deliverer. Celebrate me. Celebrate me. Come into my presence with a spirit of celebration, of praise and thanksgiving. Come into my presence, saith the Lord, and you will see me deliver you from the impossible. For I have not I already shown you signs and wonders and miracles in this place? Don't stop now. Don't stop now. Just because you've seen a few, just because you've seen a little bit, don't back off. For I will do it for all of you, says the Lord. Amen. Are you ready for the word this morning? I'm not getting much time. I really want to get through this today. So you got to pray for me, okay? I'd like to get you out of here before 1 o'clock. See, I can do that and be a man of my word, right? Some of you are, oh my God, what's going on? No, no. Go to your Bibles. Let's start before I tell you where to turn. Let's say our favorite Bible verse with us for last year and this year. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now that is such a powerful thing. And when we started last week a series on the end of days, and it really hit me that the reason that Paul has to tell these people and tell us, thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph, is because we live in a fallen world. If everything were right in this world, why would God have to say, I always lead you into triumph? If God is leading me into triumph, I must need to triumph over something. Amen? Whatever it is, I've got to triumph over something. So Paul wrote this, thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph through Christ Jesus. So that's one of our focal points. Now, go with me to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, and everybody's interested in the end of days and what's going on. It's always a popular topic, and I'll just say this, we are closer than we've ever been. Amen. And I can say that, and I can prophesy, thus saith the Lord thy God, we are closer than you've ever been. I can say, it's like, woo, yeah, right, okay, we got that. You know, but see, you can prophesy sometimes and say nothing. Amen. Have you ever been around some of those guys? They say nothing. It's like, okay. That praise the Lord. Yeah, we all know that. Hallelujah. But Matthew 24, the disciples are coming to Jesus, and they're saying, what's going to happen at the end? Let's pick up in verse 3, Matthew 24, verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, I'll just stop here a little bit, because we're going to talk about this more later. But some people, you will hear prophets, hear people say that there's going to be wars, but we only hear rumors of war. There's not actually going to be war. There's only going to be rumors of war. No, Jesus said wars and rumors of wars. He said these things must come to pass. What? Wars and rumors of wars must come. But he says the end is not yet. Okay, praise God. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. It's not the end. That's not how the earth is going to be destroyed. That's not going to be the major cataclysm that comes on the earth. But they're the beginning of sorrows. Now, last week I said this. I'm summing all those up in global warming, because we can relate to global warming. We can relate to all the fear-mongering that goes on with that, and all the put-downs, and, you know, it's the newest largest weapon of mass destruction. I don't know if you heard that, but it's been declared it's like, who's going to unleash it? You know, lots of controversy over it, but these are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Amen. He who endures to the end shall be saved. So Jesus is saying, don't worry about all the stuff. Don't worry about all the things going on. I mean, be aware of it. Be concerned about it. But don't let that overtake your life, because if you endure all these things to the end, you'll be saved. You'll be all right. You'll come out of this well if you follow God and hang on to your faith, because many are going to lose their faith in these days. And we're seeing a lot of things come to pass. And I hear a lot of Christians, well, what's going on? What's going on? What's going on? We're trying to answer some of those things and give you some perspective on this. I want to deal with persecution again today, because this is very important to understand, because the church in the United States, we have no clue of persecution at all. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You go, do what? He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Now, not for dumb stuff. If you get persecuted for dumb stuff, that's not persecution. We're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for persecution? Yeah. The joy of the Lord is our strength. For the joy that was set him, Jesus endured the suffering of the cross. See, you guys are nuts. They know we're trying to be biblical. We're trying to learn how to overcome the end of days and not be caught up with the world and all their, all their hysteria. We don't want to be caught up in the hysteria. We want to be rooted and grounded in the things of God. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is the reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this is nothing new. And that's what we shared last week out of 1 Peter. He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. See, in the United States, when persecution comes, you go, how did this happen? Why is God allowing this? Well, if you go any other nation in the world outside the Western civilization, persecution is the normal reaction to Christianity. Why is that? I'll give it to you in a nutshell. Because Jesus Christ challenges the leadership of the world. Jesus Christ challenges tyrants. He challenges people who want it their way and don't care about God. He challenges them. Down years ago, the prayer that was that what I'm trying to think of the name of it. Magna Carta comes to my mind, and that's not right. But there's a section of prophecy over the birth of Jesus by Mary. Or Magnificent, yes, thank you. The Magnificent. It was banned, I think, in the nation of Brazil. I think it was Brazil. It was banned from public reading because it was declared to be revolutionary. It scared them. Well, that's nothing new. When Herod was told there was a baby being born, the king of the Jews, what did he do? He went out and slaughtered all the babies over a 2-year time span. All the kids that were born from this date to this date, just kill them. Persecution. Well, why? This was the king of the Jews. Yeah, but Herod was king. He didn't want to share his glory with anyone else. So we've got to understand our message intimidates other people because, well, like the revolution, we must obey American Revolution. We must obey God rather than men. Oh, that's old too. That's what the disciples said to the Jewish authorities of the day. We must obey God. And I'll tell you, when you get a hold of the things of God, the things of men do not hamper you anymore. And you become a threat. Not because you're carrying a gun. Not because you're trying to overthrow the government. You just simply become a threat because you're serving a higher Lord. You're serving the God of all gods. The King of all kings. The Lord of all lords. You're saying the heavenly authority is more preeminent in my life than the natural things that men have set up. That's why the devil likes religion. He likes to get into this form. And Jesus condemned that among the Pharisees. He said, the tradition of man makes the word of God of no effect. Well, when you start believing the word of God instead of the system of men, you become a threat. Now, I could do a bunny chase here and give you lots of examples, but I'm not going to do that because we don't have time for it. Go to 1 Peter 5. Go to 1 Peter 5. I got 1 John, 1 Peter. And I want to look at verses 8 and 9, 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. He says, you have an adversary. You have someone who is out to get you. You have someone that wants to stop you. Now, he says, this adversary is the devil. It's not people. It's not governments. It really isn't. It's the devil. You know, if you've got a good king, he's good. If you have a bad king, he's lousy. But they're both kings. Amen? They both govern by divine right. One's good and one's bad. But if you have a good one, everything works out fine. So it's not just the government. We have so much argument today in the world, well, that is a bad government. I tell you, any government works if you have the right people in it. Any government works. Communism will work if you have right people. But the whole problem with communism is they throw out God, so that's their starting point. So God doesn't even have any influence in the communism. Socialism is the same way. God is not involved in it. And it's not because he doesn't want to be. Men will not give God place, and so God has nothing to do with it. So that's why it never works. That's why it always fails. And you can go through historically and prove that out. But he says, this one is seeking whom he may devour. Now that tells you something. He can't just get on you. Did you hear that? The devil cannot just get on you. There's some people, oh, the devil made me do that. Listen, I want to cut through this real quick. The devil never made you do anything. The reason you did it is you got an agreement with him. Hello? You got an agreement with the devil because God says you're free. God says you're redeemed from the curse. So if I'm walking under the curse, I must have moved out of the blessing and rejected the blessing because I'm under the curse. Now understand, we're all under the curse. We've talked about this. We're all under the curse naturally. God came to break his power over you and get you out of it. And we're still learning, amen? We're still growing. But I find out when I keep doing bad things, it's because my mind is not renewed to the will of God. So I'm still growing in that area, amen? I don't know anybody yet that has fully arrived. We're struggling with this body of flesh, this body that Satan has access to tempt us and to draw us away from the things of God. I'm still dealing with all these things, but God has set us free if we will seek him. Amen? And it says the devil is seeking whom he may devour because he doesn't have choice. He says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist him. Resist him. When bad thoughts come, resist it. When you're tempted to kill your neighbor, resist it. You say, well, duh. Yeah, but if you think it, Jesus said, it's as though you've just done it. So even if you start thinking about it, resist it. Amen? Resist it. That's how you overcome the devil. I love it. He says he goes about as a roaring lion. As. He's trying to show himself, I'm so strong. I'm God. I can do all these things. He can't do nothing. I tell you, we watched a videotape years ago on TV about Sybil. And if you know Sybil, she had like 500 or 600 different personalities in her. And it's like, I look at it like she's demon-possessed. And she went to a psychiatrist, and they over a span of about 5 or 6 years, they counseled her, and psychiatrically, they integrated all the voices in her, integrated them all, until Sybil became normal. And I watched that, and this guy would call, I want to talk to so-and-so. Yeah, what do you want? You know, he says, okay, I'm done talking with you now, I want to talk to this. Yes, I'm here now, what can I help you? I mean, the voice has changed. He had no clue what was going on. He's just thinking, well, this is multiple personalities. It's devils. Hello? It's devils. But this psychiatrist who was not Christian, was not bringing God in the situation, was able to tame all those devils and integrate them to where Sybil became normal. And she got rid of all the voices in her head and all the multiple personalities. Now, if a psychiatrist can do it, we ought to be able to. Amen? With God on our side, we ought to be able to do those things and more than those things. It shouldn't take us 5 years to integrate multiple personalities. Some of you are real quiet right now because you're saying, I hear those voices too. It's like, I'm pulled this way and this way. Yeah, we're still integrating those things. Amen. Hallelujah. But I want to look at this, the adversary. Adversary is made up of two Greek words. Antidikos, and the anti and the dikos are two separate words that are joined together here. Anti means to be against. And this is curious. It's used to denote the mental condition of a man or a woman on the edge of insanity. It is a terribly dangerous person who would do someone great harm if he or she was not restrained. Okay. Now, dikos refers to justice. Rightness, fairness, and righteousness. So anti-dikos portrays one who is adamantly opposed to the right to righteousness, one who desires to destroy righteousness and obliterate it. Can anybody give me any examples of that? You know, we can look all around this world. How come they hate God so much? How come we can't pray in school anymore? Because they're an adversary. Because they hate God. And they just don't want God around. It's like Jesus, sometimes he would just walk into a room and people, woo, woo, you know, they got all upset. I'll use this example. When the apostles were out walking, remember the false prophet, these are men of God, these are men of God, these are men of God. And finally they got tired of it and said, in the name of Jesus, devil, you come out of her. Just that simple. They commanded Satan to come out of that person because she was demon possessed. This is how we ought to be. We shouldn't put up with the devil. She was coming against righteousness. Yeah, but she was proclaiming them to be prophets of Almighty God. Yeah, but she was doing that, so look at me. I can proclaim them to be prophets, so I'll get my following too, because then they'll trust me that I have right discernment. Even the devil appears as an angel of light, and you've got to discern the spirit. I've heard charismatics and Pentecostals say, well, you should never question God. Excuse me? If God falls off his throne because I question him, he's not a God. The Bible, God commands us, test, try every spirit, including his. How do you know the fake from the real if you don't challenge it? If you don't look at it, if you don't, you got to look at these things. And I tell you, there's a lot of people in the world more discerning than the people in the church. Because they've been around evil long enough, they know what it looks like. We disguise it. Hi, I'm from the government and I'm here to help. We disguise it as pastors saying, you're a lovely young thing and you really need some serious help, and I think God has sent me to you to help you through this crisis. See how it works? You've got to be careful. You've got to discern things properly. Now, let me give you some facts. The Archdiocese of Boston spokesman, Terry Donaldson, just recently said more Christians were martyred in the 20th century than in all the other 19 centuries combined. Open Doors, a persecution watch group, reported in 2013 that 2,123 Christians were killed for their faith. Voice of Martyrs believes the true number of Christian casualties in 2013 to be much higher, closer to 8,000 people were specifically martyred for their faith. If you've heard the news in the last couple weeks, I forget what country it is, but they've called in the United Nations Council, I think, of civil rights because Muslims are killing Christians on the street. The world holds an estimated 2.2 billion Christians worldwide, and yet Christianity is persecuted in 111 different countries. In North Korea alone, there's an estimated 50 to 70,000 people being held in a re-education death camp. But we don't believe in persecution, do we? That's all a figment of a bunch of other people. We really, as Americans, we don't really want to deal with that. In Romans chapter 8, 35. So how do you stand? How do you respond to some of these things? Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Paul writes, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? What's going to cause you to separate from the love of Christ? What can draw you away from him? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, in the midst of all this, Paul knew, yes, there's persecution. Yes, there's trouble. Yes, there's all these things. But yet none of these things can separate us from the love of God. None of them. None of them. None of them can separate you from the love of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Mark chapter 10, it says, let's go there and read that. I want to get this for you. Mark chapter 10, 29 and 30. Got a lot of scriptures, but you need to hear some of them. Mark 10, 9 and 10, or 29 and 30, Mark 10, 29 and 30, he says, assuredly, Jesus, the man who spoke in red letters, said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Now, usually we stop reading right there because we believe in prosperity. Amen? But if you keep on reading, he says, with persecutions. Yes, you'll get all these blessings. Yes, they'll all come to you with persecution. Well, I don't want persecution. Well, then you're going to give up the other stuff too. If you're not willing to suffer for righteousness' sake, if you're not willing to put your neck out a little bit, you won't receive the things that God has provided for you, even though they're stored up for you, even though it's already there. You have got to believe God against persecution, because Jesus says these things will come, but with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But they come with persecutions. See, so many people, they hear the prosperity message, they hear the message on healing, they hear the message on all the blessings of God, and say, "Woo, thank God I've got it. Yep, I've got it. That's me. That's me." Walk out of church, oh me. Oh my. You know, I keep saying, Pentecostals, charismatics, we can believe anything for 5 minutes. After 6 minutes, it gets a little bit iffy. 10 minutes, I was believing for what? You know, what was that God said? That's why we're going over the words of the Lord on Wednesday nights, to get it into us so we can better understand what God is saying to us. But it's hard to hold course in the midst of a storm, isn't it? It's hard to stay true, even though we want to be. It's hard to stay true because there's this adversary out there that wants to bring pressure on us and wants to make it difficult for you to believe the things of God. Now, I know that in a faith church, you're not supposed to say that, but it's the truth. Jesus said, "Remember this word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." Hallelujah. Jesus tells us, don't think you're above me. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. But if they listen to me, they'll listen to you. Remember, this is always a hard verse for me, but Jesus said, "I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to separate husband, father, mother, child, father, child. I came to bring a sword." One person I listen to says, it takes courage to believe the truth. I said, as Christians, it takes courage to believe the word of God, because you're going against the grain. My father always said, any old dead fish can float downstream, and they can be just real happy. Lemmings to the cliff, you know, they can be real happy. They're out running along. You know what lemmings are? It's kind of like a hamster type of thing, and every now and then, for some unknown reason, they just march toward the cliff, and they just run toward the cliff and run over the edge of the cliff, and they all die at the bottom. Nobody knows why they do it. But boy, they're having a good time on the way. I mean, they're racing each other. Boy, I feel really good. I'm getting all my exercise in. Man, this is great. Ah! It's like, you got to learn how to deal with these things. Amen? It's like, boy, it feels really good, but man, there's, jump off a cliff and say, "I'm free, I'm free, I'm free." Well, until you hit the bottom, it takes courage to believe the truth, because you're going against the flow. Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. It says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one a bondwoman, the other a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic?" Okay, so this is a symbolic, this is symbolism. One was born through the flesh, one was born by the Spirit of promise. He says, "Which things are symbolic? For these are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is." In other words, the current religious establishment. He says, "And is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all." Those who believe Jesus Christ, those who will be bold enough to accept the promises of God. He said, "These things are written to us, because she's the mother of us all. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, break forth and shout, for you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. And as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren," now listen to this, "we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." But it says in there, as it is now, the flesh persecutes the Spirit. Those who are born of religion will persecute those of the Spirit. And if you think about it, we're always kind of in that flux zone, aren't we? There's things that you and I were taught when we were young. If you went to church, now you can't base on that anymore, because in some way, praise God, you can just get the young'uns off the street and teach them the right things of God, and they'll just believe it. You don't have to undo all the junk that they've accumulated in their life. You can say amen, because I've had to undo a lot of junk. And it was by good people, but they're religious. I mean, my dad was a pastor. And I remember him talking about in John chapter 10 where we hear his voice. And he said one time, he said, well, you know, we don't hear the voice of God today the way that we used to in the Old Testament. Then God spoke with people. But today, we only hear from God. And he didn't mean anything against God at all, but he's trying to give us instruction. We only hear from God through religious tradition and scripture. I was in my fourth year in the ministry. I'm reading John chapter 10, and Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And I asked God a simple question. Hadn't really talked with God for about 4 or 5 years. And I asked God a question. Have you ever asked God a question? I asked him a question. I said, how do we hear your voice? And clear as a bell, he said to me, because I talk to you. I said, you talk to us? He said, yeah. How can you know the voice of God if he never says anything? How? Anybody? Well, out of the scripture. No, that's a scripture. He can reveal things, but he doesn't speak to you. How do you know the voice of your husband? How do you know the voice of your wife? How do you know the voice of your children? How do you know somebody else's voice? How do you make that connection between someone who's speaking to you and you know the name even though you can't see them? Because you have talked to them and you've had enough conversations with them, you know their voice. I'll just say to you by the Spirit of the Lord, God's children don't know his voice. And often we hear another voice and we follow it, but it's not the voice of God. Amen. We're talking straight here. Okay. He was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the flesh, even so it is now. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, God says, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. You've got to choose life. You're already in the curse. The world is cursed. We're already in that. You don't have to choose the curse. It's all around us. I can walk out the street and I'm in the curse. I'm in the flow. But I've got to choose life. I've got to choose to swim upstream. I've got to choose to walk into the light rather than the darkness. I've got to choose to do that which is righteous before God and not just because it pleases other people. I've got to choose those things. And it's hard. If it was so easy, we would all do it. But it's difficult because we don't want to deal with persecution. We don't want to lose friends. We don't want to let people go because I love them. But you need to love God even more. God isn't saying don't love them. He says you've got to love me first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You've got to love him first above everything else. Above all the sin, above all the friends, above all, you've got to love them. When we left the denominational church, I knew my dad would be disappointed. When we told him, Dad didn't have much of a reaction. I think he knew it was coming. He just didn't say anything. My mom impressed me, though. Now, you've heard me talk a lot about my mom. But my mom impressed me. She came up to me and she says, I am so proud of you. Like, wow. Mom's dad was a pastor in the same denomination. My father was a pastor in the same denomination. I started out in the same denomination. And my mom knew what the church had done, not the congregation, what the organized church had done to her father. She knew what it had done to my father. And she was so glad I escaped. Now, I'm not saying everything they said was wrong. I'm just saying there was enough control. Now, I'll just say this. I won't go on any further about it. We got kicked out of two churches by the district. And this is the excuses. It's growing. Wow. Isn't that a horrible thing for a church? And two, people were getting healed. That's why we got booted from the churches. Both districts said, if you leave the district, we'll give you a really good recommendation. If you stay, we're going to strip your ordination. See, this is religiousness. We know what you're doing is right. We just don't want you to do it here. Jesus, you can heal on any day of the week, but not on the Sabbath. Jesus, your preaching is really good as long as you don't touch the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus, as long as you say the things that are politically correct, as long as you stay in the right flow, Jesus, we'll let you alone and we'll let your ministry go. But if you start talking about trust in God, how the sacrifice on the offer issued with blood of bulls and goats is not sufficient, Jesus, we've got some issues with you. He says, but your Old Testament prophet said it. I know they said it, but they're dead. We don't have to deal with them. See, as long as you preach the word of God, you're okay until it starts coming to pass. You can go out in the community and you can say, I believe in Jesus Christ. And everybody go, yeah, right, hallelujah. Yeah, we're all believers. We're all in this thing together. And you say, yeah, but I believe in healing. Well, brother, you're going a little bit far there. But don't you know the Bible, it says in Isaiah 53, Jesus healed us of all our stripes, all of our sicknesses, all of our diseases. Well, I know it said that, but that's not true for today. Well, when did God change? And you say, you can't talk to people like that. And they'll walk away from you. You can't talk to people like that. All I'm doing is quoting Bible. All I'm doing is talking about my Messiah, my Christ, my deliverer. That's who I'm talking about, the power of Almighty God to deliver us and set us free. Oh, that's too radical. We don't want to go there. I mean, sometimes you go to these weird churches and they put a red cloth down on the floor. It's like, my goodness, I'm not going to do that. But you'll stand up and let somebody behind the pulpit spew a bunch of non-God gibberish, and you'll walk away. Wasn't that such a good message today? Why? One, it didn't challenge you. You would be shocked at the number of people we have had come into this church and not stay long who come into this church. I'm not trying to boast on us, but I'm talking about the attitudes of people. And they'll say to me, I don't know if you can teach me anything or not because I know more than most pastors I sit under. I can believe it. When you give a 15-minute message and the only time you refer to Scripture is in the reading of the Scripture 10 minutes before you get up to preach, there's no word there. There's no life there. I'm just being honest with you. And I'll tell you, because I'm friends with a lot of people from a lot of different denominations. And when we get together, we talk about God. And we talk about miracles. And we talk about what God's doing in the earth. And they'll say to me after we get done talking, he says, I can't talk to my pastor like this. I said, well, why not? Well, he doesn't believe any of this stuff. And I walk away shaking my head and say, why are you there? Why are you there listening to unbelief being taught? Why are you there having people tell you, well, God used to heal, but he gave that up for Lent. Or he gave that up. God does. My Bible says God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is my foundation. God doesn't change. Well, Gordon, have you ever laid hands on people and they didn't get healed? Yes, but God doesn't change. We have seen out and out miracles and wonders and some marvelous things happen. Recently and in years past, because God doesn't change. And when you deviate from that, well, you never know what God's going to do. Well, you don't know my God. Maybe you don't know what your God's going to do. Let me throw this in. The concept of fate, which is you never know what God's going to do. Well, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. The concept of fate, now this stunned me years ago when I found this out. The whole concept of fate comes from Islam. Because they really have no clue what their God's going to do. They don't even know if Muhammad made it. The greatest prophet that ever existed. They're not even sure he made it. So they don't know what God's going to do. And we somehow got their concept of fate incorporated into the church to where we say, well, we never know what God's going to do. If you read the scripture, you do. He doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise his name above all things. Now, 2 Corinthians 10. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. These are in our thinking. This is our faith area. It's not just intelligence. It's our faith area. Our combat, our weapons that God has given to us is to produce faith in us. And when you start allowing other things contrary to faith in God, when you let those things come in, it will destroy what little faith you have. It'll steal it. It'll rob it from you. Well, I went into a room when we were in our first church, and I was just starting to get involved in healing and everything, and I was raised in a denomination. We believed and taught and practiced anointing for healing because it was not a last rites ritual. And I got called in by this one guy. He was a heathen. I had met him about a year earlier, and he did everything he could to try to freak me out, and I didn't freak. And when he had a terrible accident, was in the hospital, and he told the mutual friend that we had, he said, "You tell your pastor I want to talk to him." So I went to the hospital. He's laying there in bed. He's got his leg all bandaged up and everything. And he says, and of all places, he says, "I was reading Robert Schuller's book, and he said that God will heal you." He says, "I believe it. You pray for me, and God will heal me." That's what he said. "You pray for me, and God will heal me." Man, get off the gloves, man. We're gonna do this thing. So we prayed for him. Now this is a miracle. His leg was busted in 17 different places. He had a gap in the small bone down here below the knee, a gap of 1 1/4 inches. They told him, if your leg doesn't begin to heal in 6 months, we'll amputate it. They were looking at 6 months before the leg would begin to heal. God, in 24 hours, replaced that bone. In I think it was about 6 weeks, he walked out of that hospital. Wow. I wish I knew a God that would do things like that. You do. You do know him. He's living in you. Amen. And see, I could have said, "Well, man, that's a real toughie. I'll have to go and pray about this and find out if this is God's will for you to be healed or not." Jesus said, the Father said, twice in the Bible, God takes pleasure in the death of no man. Now, if he doesn't take pleasure in the death of any man, why do you think he would take pleasure in your suffering? See how weird our faith is? "Well, I'm just suffering for God." You got the wrong God. Persecution is not suffering. Persecution is persecution. Suffering is not persecution. Suffering is a born-again child getting under the hand of the devil and the devil wrapping them around their finger. That's suffering. And there's too many Christians living in suffering. And some of them really think, honestly, I don't mean any offense, but they really sincerely believe God is teaching me something. Well, if God's teaching you, isn't it time to find out what he's teaching you and learn it? Because once you learn it, then you won't have to suffer anymore. Amen. Listen, it's an open book test. It's an open book test. You can read it. Get yourself a concordance. Look it up. "For we were healed by his stripes." We were healed. Not going to be, we were. In God and in faith, it is a done deal. We have already been healed. "Gordon, how do you know?" "I've got 5 dislocated bones in my foot. I'm supposed to be lame. My foot's supposed to be turned out at a 90-degree angle. It's not." Hallelujah. The bones are still out of joint. Every doctor says, you can't walk like that. "I can walk. I can run. I can dance. I can do all." You can't do that. "Yes, I can. I serve a mighty God." Amen. "I've been healed of blood poisoning. Had blood poisoning from my ankle all the way up into my groin. And in 20 minutes, I prayed and God healed that. And I watched it with my natural eyes. I watched it drain away from me and leave my body." If you want to convince me that God doesn't heal, you're too late. I don't know if there's a real God that talks to us. You're too late. I'm sorry. I don't mean to offend you. You're too late. Because Jesus said, "You will know my voice. My sheep know my voice." Now, I won't say this, but it could be said. I'm kidding here, but I'm saying this for a point. If you don't hear the voice of God, are you born again? Are you a sheep if you don't hear the voice of God? Now, that'll make you think. Now, I'm not saying that's true. I'm really not saying that that's true. I just, you think about it for a while. Jesus said, I only say what I hear my Father say. Well, did Jesus hear the Father? We go, well, yeah, of course, he's the Son of God. Do you know the Bible says Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren? You're a brother. You're a son of God. Born of God, born of the Father. We are children of the Most High God. Well, that makes us sons and daughters, doesn't it? Well, if Jesus as a son heard the voice of God, don't you think we ought to? Well, brother, that's getting over there in that weird spot. Talk to John Wesley. See how weird he was. He heard God. Talk to George Whitefield. Talk to Joan of Arc. There's all kinds of people through history that dared to go against the flow and change the course of nations. You can change your course if you will set yourself to hear God. God will bring you into a higher dimension than you've ever experienced before. Amen. I'll close with this. 1 John 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You're sons of God. We have overcome the things of this world. Persecution? I'm not saying we just laugh at it, but persecution is something that we need to understand is not contrary to the Word of God. He warns us about it. China has been, I heard this 30 years ago, China's been praying for persecution to come against the church in America. Well, why would the Chinese Christians pray that? Because they see us growing weak. And a persecuted church is strong because you've got to have guts to believe in Jesus Christ. Persecution weeds out the weak ones. Like it or not, if you're not going to endure to the end, you won't be saved. We're talking about some serious things. Now, I'm saying this because I believe persecution has come and is coming upon the church in the United States. And we still have time, I believe, to turn it around. But you're going to have to stand for something. You're going to have to stand for Jesus Christ. Not being belligerent, not being evil, not being nasty, not being cruel, but you have got to stand for your principles, and you can turn this country around. Let's stand. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Since there's no church tonight, I kept you a little bit longer. And everyone said, thank you. Well, I thought I heard someone say it. Praise God. Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you are showing us things ahead. We thank you, God, that you are bringing us into the reality of your Spirit. Father, we thank you that he who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. We thank you, Father, we are more than conquerors, more than overcomers through Christ who lives in us. And we give you praise, Jesus. We give you praise and honor, Father, that God, that you are with us. You will never leave us, never forsake us. You will never abandon us, God. Our faith is in you. Not in the natural things, not in the ups and downs of the stock market or any other thing. God, our trust, our faith, our hope, God, is in you. And Father, you will never lead us into destruction. But God, you always bring us to victory. Because we choose to follow you. Because you are our Lord and our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.